Nothing's official until it's Facebook official, right? And that's actually not true, but that sounds good. This week we did sign and made the step of faith to sign the rental agreement for a property for a building that we will rent as the RMC. And I say we took that step of faith because part of what that does, as you know, as we've been sharing, is there's going to be those costs of the immobilians and some additional fees that were more than what we had anticipated and are coming over Julie's and mine. So we're trusting the Lord to, if you will, backfill that shortfall. And so we're asking him to do that. So as we prayed last week, which after the barbecue up at our house and we had service there, I really appreciated the time that John initiated as a body that we'd be praying for that. So I continue to encourage you and challenge you, pray as God continues to direct and lead us. We know that he's doing it. We know that this is his ministry, his people, and we want to be good servants of that. So join us as we continue to move in that direction. We will potentially and get the keys probably about 1 August. The building needs some work. It also needs my wife's creative touches to go in there and create the... she's got an open canvas to work on. So, and after service, I'll try and see if I can pull up the video. I shot a video of the empty warehouse. And so afterwards, I'll see if I can pull that up and we'll put it on the projector and you can take at least a look at it and kind of get an idea. But she is really excited about it. We've got some work to do on it to get it ready for that. So we may have some work days in the month of August if you're not gone on holiday, you know, trip to Paris or something like that. And you want to join us, we'll let you know. And we'll do some volunteer work down there and get some things ready. And then our dear friend, and many of you remember Ethan. Ethan is planning to come back over sometime about the middle of August and be here until it's done. And he's got some plans in October he needs to be back in the States for, but he'll be here for a little while with us to help there, get it up on the ground and going, and we'll keep you posted. But that's the update on the answers to the prayers from last week and continually praying and doing that. So for those of you who are new with us tonight, welcome to Rejuvenation Ministry Center and our temporary home until we get to our other home. And we're glad that each one of you are here, and we'll have some time afterwards of fellowship and enjoying one another. But grab your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Acts. And we're going to be continuing our series in the book of Acts. And as we look at this, we see that God is clearly and divinely orchestrating it. To give you kind of some backstory, we know in Acts chapter 1, the disciples have been kept in Jerusalem. They've been instructed very clearly that at a time when the Holy Spirit comes to them, they'll know when they need to leave. They're going to leave Jerusalem. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "And you'll go into Jerusalem and Judea and the uttermost parts of the world." And they're held up in Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden, we jump ahead, and in Acts chapter 8, we see that God is moving his kingdom, and he's enlarging his kingdom. And if you're familiar with that story, in Acts chapter 8, the church gets scattered because of persecution. Tough times come on the church, those believers who are coming, and dozens and dozens and dozens, actually hundreds of people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. They're hearing about Jesus, not just the man of Nazareth that they had heard of and the prophet that some had thought and a leader, but he was and is the Son of God. And they're hearing it, many of them for the very first time, and they're going, "I want to know more. I want to know what this is." And so we see that in Acts chapter 8 with the stoning of Stephen and his sermon that he gives powerfully to the glory of God in chapter 7. Then in chapter 8, the church is dispersed because all of a sudden now something's happening. And remember, God said it's going to start in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And then we pick it up in chapter 10, and we see in chapter 10 and 9 and 10, we see the encounter with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. It's going now into what we would know of Africa. It's moving that direction. And in chapter 11, we see this kingdom of God expansion happening, and it's moving north now and heading northwest. And it's actually moving into the area of Antioch, and that's where we pick up the story. So that gives you a little bit of where we have been and where we're going in Acts chapter 11. And follow along as I read from verse 19 to the end. "Now those who had been scattered," those being those who are believers in Jesus Christ, largely the apostles and those men and women who have been discipled and led by them in their relationship with Jesus, by the persecution in connection with Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. And some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Now let's stop there for just a second. You say, what's the big deal? Why does the writer of Acts really break this down and tell us these certain people were being reached? Because remember, in the Jewish custom and the Jewish culture, they were not doing much with other people. In fact, if we go to John chapter 4, and in your own time, I would encourage you to look at the story of the woman in the well. She's the Samaritan woman who is caught in adultery and is an outcast by society alone. But on top of that, Jewish people won't have anything to do with Samaritans. And so they've been pushed away, and the Jews are kind of keeping to themselves. And in chapter 10, we looked at the encounter with Cornelius and the encounter that Peter had with God saying to him, hey, what I've said is clean, what I've said is unclean. Now go to Cornelius, introduce him. And Cornelius, we know, was not a Jew. In fact, he was a political soldier. He was one in power and control. And Peter goes to him and introduces not only Cornelius, but remember, a text tells us in there in chapter 10 that when Peter entered the room, not only was Cornelius there, but his family and friends, and there was a multitude, and he taught them, Peter did, and introduced them to Jesus Christ. And their lives were changed and turned upside down. In fact, Cornelius and his family encountered what we would consider a grace encounter. All of their past had been removed from them as they enter into a relationship personally with Jesus Christ. And grace is now a part of what's happened. It's no longer the practices of Judaism as they knew it, which was the laws and keeping of all the rules and regulations. It's now about that personal relationship. And I think every one of us in this room has a personal relationship with somebody. And I would take it even so far as to say that everyone in this room has multiple relationships. But each relationship is developed and built on trust, on communication, and it's developed as we mutually work on that relationship. And you see, keeping rules and regulations, which is what the Jews were used to doing, and now encountering this new gospel that's being proclaimed, is about grace, that you can't do it on your own. In fact, yesterday, the men of the RMC got together for our every other week breakfast and study in the Word. And we were looking at Ephesians chapter 2, and we jumped into it, we read through it, and we looked at verses 8 and 9 as a part of the whole thing. And it says that, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of your works, lest anyone should boast. And it tells us very clearly that the gospel message about Jesus Christ loving you just the way you are. Gray hair, for those of us that have gray hair, I don't color mine, it's natural, but you know, if I did, you would see it. But gray hair and wrinkles and aches and pains and youth and everything and all those the way that we are, God loves us just that way. And he says, don't come to me and try and change who you are to be something. Just come to me and let me change you into what I want you to be. And that develops through a relationship. And that's the gospel message that's being proclaimed here. So back in verse 21, and the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And if you look in here, five times in these 11 chapters so far in the book of Acts, when God moves, many people come to know him. Lives are changed, and they encounter the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't happen to just one, it happens to many. And it spreads because as good news is told, people get excited about it. And I don't know about you, but as I shared with you at the beginning, with the signing of the paperwork to rent that facility, there's an excitement now that's coming back inside of me. The first day, it was kind of like overwhelming. My friend Grant posted on Facebook. He says, like, does the weight of the world seem on your shoulders? And there is that sense of it. That's the physical, fleshly. But the eternal part of it, the kingdom perspective of it, is like, I can't wait till we're in our own place. I can't wait. And it's because we see what God is doing. We see just a little bit of what he wants to do with his body, with his family, with his kingdom. And as we move forward and as we see God do that, lives will be changed, not only ours, but others around us. And as others around us are changed, they're going to go, what is it about you that is different than everybody else? Because I want what you have. And it would be so exciting to see us as a body at the RMC catching that vision locally and globally. Because you see, as we teach the Word of God at the RMC, which is our whole desire and focus, is that we know what God says in His Word, that we live by what God says in His Word, and we do what God says in His Word, then others around us will have that impact. And we'll have that impact in their lives, and God will do the work. And He just continues to say, just be faithful to me. Just be faithful to me. I'll take care of you. I've got it. Don't worry about it. And He uses us. And people begin to see a change and a difference in our lives. And they want what we have. And we can begin to introduce them to Jesus, who is the one who does that. And so as these people are coming into it, we see in verse 22 that news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. Back where it started, the word got back to them. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence, and this is something, if you underline in your Bible, if you have an electronic one, you want to highlight this verse because this is crucial to where we're going to be tonight. When he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. And get this, I love this. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. You see, when Jesus is moving and working in our lives, when Jesus is doing what Jesus, only Jesus can do, would be the better way to say it, things happen. And sometimes we get in the way. And that's why when we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace you've been saved, not of works. Because if I do something, I want to take credit for it, don't I? I mean, that's human nature. Now, I know nobody else in the room does that. But if I do a really good job on something, and especially if it's around the house, I want my wife to notice it. I mean, the other day I was out weed eating on a really hot day that we actually had. There's been only three of them this spring that we've had, I know. One of them is today. But a couple weeks ago, we had that really nice day, and I was out in the yard working, and I was spending time working around the stepping stones and getting the grass cut back. And I wanted Julie to notice all the work I had done. And how good it looked and all. And I made sure that she knew. Now that's really trivial. That's really trite. I know. And you're thinking, what a bozo. But that's how I operate. I like a pat on the back every now and again. And so I had Julie come out and go, look at it. Doesn't it look so much better? I mean, some of those stones had grown over 4 or 5 inches of grass. You didn't know the stone was even there. And it's like, this really looks good. What do you think, honey? Yeah, it looks good. You know, it's like, okay. Not quite the excitement and the joy and enthusiasm I was hoping for. You know, no banners or anything of what a great job I did. But the thing is that if I was doing it for the right reason, the right motive, I don't really need that accolade, do I? And when it comes to grace, when it comes to getting what I don't deserve and being given it, because that's really what grace breaks down, is God giving to me what I don't deserve is unmerited favor. When grace comes into play and grace is consuming me and grace is coming out of me, you know what? It's a beautiful thing. And then I'm not looking for that pat on the back. I'm not looking for the banner that says, great job, Jeff. You did a wonderful job on the yard. Okay? I'm not. Because if grace is the center focus, I'm not getting what I deserve, which is separated from God for eternity, spending eternity in hell, and separated from Him. I'm getting eternity with Him. I'm getting to worship Him forever. I'm getting to rejoice with Him forever. And while I'm here, listen, I get to go through some tough times. That's okay. I can do it with Jesus. You see, when we see that we can do it with Jesus, we can get through those hard times. We can get through the ups and the downs of times of families leaving and saying goodbye and hurts and pains. And this week we lost a very good friend of ours yesterday morning back in Oregon. Our dear friend Roberta Hagelin, we talked about her a couple of weeks ago, went to be with the Lord. Unexpected. We knew she had cancer. She's been there, but all of a sudden, now it happened. And the hurt and the grief. But you know what? Jesus walks through this with Dennis and the Hagelin family. Walks through it with Julie and I as we process. Walks through those tough times with us. And He even walks through the times of persecution and hardship. And here's the catch. He does it for His glory. You see, I do things because I want the glory, right? I do things because I want somebody to notice how good I am and how. And Jesus says, hey, I got it all taken care of. Let me take care of it. And by the way, get out of the way and God's going to get the glory. And when Barnabas comes to Antioch and he sees what's happening there, he rejoices. And that's why I love that passage where it says it very clearly there. Verse 23, when he arrived and saw the evidence, the working of God, not the working of man, but the evidence of grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. You see, it takes all of me invested in the relationship with my wife in order for our marriage to work. It isn't this conception that the world has that marriage operates on a 50-50. If I get 50%, Julie gets 50%, how much do we have? 100, those of you in school. Good job, Lily. Jacking with me. Okay? The reality is, that's a lie. Do you know how much energy in my marriage I need to put into my marriage? 100%. Can't give 110. That's a misnomer. I've coached long enough. I've listened to coaches say, give 110%. No, you can't give it. You give 100%. You give it all. And if Julie gives 100%, it isn't 200%. It's still both of us giving 100%, giving the best to one another, giving the most to one another. And when we do that with Christ enabling us to do that, when we go to work and we're not going to work just to get a paycheck, we're going to work to glorify God. And we say, God, I'm going to work today. I have no idea what I'm going to encounter. I don't know who I'm going to encounter. I don't know how miserable my boss, who I really don't like, you know, or whatever you're doing in your mind and you're thinking. Or when I'm around the house and I'm cleaning up after the kids and I go into the room and it looks like a hurricane hit, you know, and you're going, not another day. And as you're folding those clothes and you're putting them away or you're doing the dishes or for the students, you're doing your chores and you're going, I don't want to do my chores. Don't do them for the wrong reason. Do them for the glory of God. Do them because you have the ability to, and let God do that work. Because you see, when Barnabas came, they were not doing it in their own. They were doing it in the power of Jesus Christ. And it was for the glory of God. And look what happens as a result. Verse 24, he was a good man, Barnabas was full of the Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Again, God is moving, God is doing it, it's his work, his plan, his way. It's his work, his will, his plan, his way. I need to get out of the way. And look what happens, more people come to faith in Jesus Christ. More people encounter a grace encounter with God and not the wrath and the judgment of eternally being separated from him. And I don't know about you, but I hate it when people are mad at me. I hate conflict. In fact, I don't even schedule it on my calendar. I'll avoid it like, oh, I just don't like conflict. And the reality is God is in the midst of everything. And if I live my life in grace, I can encounter conflict and walk through it because Christ walks through it with me. He is the one who gives me grace. Have you ever had one of those situations in your life where you encounter somebody or something or an event or an activity and you're going, man, I do not know how this is going to turn out, but you play out every scenario possible, the good, the bad, and the worst. And you kind of camp on the worst going, it's going to be like this. And then the Holy Spirit smacks you upside the head, or at least he does me, and he goes, what are you doing? I'm in control. Let go of it and let me do it. And when God shows up, he does a powerful work and he does a powerful thing, and all of a sudden that worst case scenario has been turned into a good situation beyond what I could have imagined. And why? Because I've surrendered to his grace. I've surrendered to what I don't deserve, which is that worst case scenario, to be blasted or to ridicule or whatever. But he gives me grace and God walks through it with me and he is glorified in that process. And as these men and women are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, lives are being changed. And it gets even better because it's going to begin to spread. Look at verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul, remember, Saul was the one who was murdering the Jews. He was out to wipe out the Christians, those who become a part of the faith and what they know earlier as we called it, the way. They had chosen. Saul is now joining them in Antioch. He's going to be there for a year. And he met with the church and he taught great numbers of people. And the disciples, those who have been following Christ, were called Christians first at Antioch. Does it something strike you funny about that statement? Strikes me funny because you see, why not the Christians in Jerusalem? The first early believers being called Christians here. I don't understand it fully, but I do understand this, that Jesus said those words very clearly. Start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And they're in, at that point in time, in uttermost parts of the world. Because you see, they have moved into the what we know as Greece and going into that area and up into Rome. And they're reaching people for Jesus Christ from a little spot that all started in Jerusalem with 12 men who were told to wait and I'll do the work. In the 1930s, the story goes like this. In the 1930s, when Japan invaded Korea, it was before it was North and South Korea, they had taken 100,000 people from Korea and they placed them into what we would know today as Central Asia, the Stan countries, Tajikistan, Kazakhstan, and such like that. They placed these 100,000 refugees from Korea into Russia. And Joseph Stalin, and many of you who know your history, know that Stalin was not somebody you want as a neighbor. He was not a good guy. Stalin realized that in the city that they had put them in Tikhistan, that was a weapons production area. And they knew that if they kept them there might be a problem. Because you see, they could get access to the weapons and they could turn on them. And so Stalin said, hey, you know what? We're going to disperse into five other cities. And he spread them out more to the west of the what was then the Soviet Union, the USSR. And he pushed those by 20,000 in five different cities. And then that was in the 30s. Between 1990 and 1991, an American Korean came in and was doing open air revivals. Now remember, they left 100,000 people from Korea, dropped them into Central Asia, which was largely at that time then and still is now a Muslim-controlled area, both by religion and customs and rules. And here are these Koreans, and they hear about Jesus Christ. And you know what happens? They come to faith in Jesus Christ, and in the 1990s, these Koreans became missionaries as those 20,000 people in each of those five communities began to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ with their Muslim neighbors and with their friends. And all of a sudden, what had happened back in the 1930s, 60 years later, had a huge impact in that culture and that place right now today. In fact, it is recorded right now by several of the different mission organizations that do ministry in that area that Muslims are leaving their religion and following Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the very fact that the gospel message had been shared with them, with their neighbors, and now they're seeing the result of that. Now, who would have ever thought that the disbursement of those 100,000 Koreans placed in the Soviet Union, strategically at one place and then spread to five other cities, who then hear the gospel message in their own language, in their own tongue, by a man who was a Korean and American, shares the gospel with them. They go back to their communities again and they share that gospel again, is what's happening right here. Because you see, when God's grace enters into the picture, you and I don't receive what we deserve. We receive what God wants to give us, which is a relationship with Him. And when you and I have a relationship with Him, it should drive us to share and to care and to love and to give it away to other people. Who would have ever thought that God could use what happened in the 1930s to glorify Him in the 1990s and even now in 2016, where people are still coming to faith in Jesus Christ? Verse 27, and during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them was named Agabus and stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread through the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. And the disciples, each according to his ability, his talents, his gifts, and how he was made, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. And this they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. You see, God uniquely works His will and His way and His purpose using his grace through his people to spread the news and the love of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, I don't have the ability to be eloquent and use the right words, and I don't know how to share my faith. Let me tell you one simple way you can share your faith. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and you have given your life to him and you said, I no longer am living for myself. God, I need your help. I've done these things. I've said, acted, and thought, and done things that displease you. Thank you that you've forgiven me. You've given your life to Jesus Christ. You have the ability. Because you see, it isn't about what you can do. It's what God can do through you. It isn't about being dispersed and taken from your homeland and dropped into the middle of the USSR and say, hey, try and do this for me. No, it's being dropped there and God bringing somebody in who shares the good news, and then they go back and they share the good news. And just as it happened here in Acts chapter 11, it happened there and it can happen in your life. It can happen with those people you know. It can happen with family members who don't know Jesus yet, co-workers who don't know Jesus yet, your next door neighbor who may not know Jesus yet, who, because they see you living your life the way you are, that honors and glorifies God. Does that mean you're perfect? Anybody in here perfect? Nobody? Okay. I'm not either. But God can work through imperfect people with his perfect grace and forgiveness, and people can be changed and encounter that. You see, when God shows up, he brings grace with him. And when God brings grace, people's lives will be changed. And because they will be changed, the kingdom of God continues to grow. There's an important element, though, with this, and that element is discipleship. That's being committed to follow after Jesus Christ. That means that in the midst of persecution and in the midst of chaos and confusion, we don't give up what we know that the scripture says. We hang on to it. We almost, if you will, metaphorically run to persecution because God said you're going to go through it. And you're saying, but that's crazy. Yeah, it is kind of crazy. But you know what? Think about it. Jesus Christ, did he not go through persecution? Did Jesus Christ not get blamed for something he never did wrong? And yet, he was crucified because there was a plan and a purpose and a reason. And you see, when we begin to encounter Jesus Christ, we will suffer hardship. We'll suffer pain. We'll suffer persecution. And for those of you on school break, you're not having to go through it necessarily now, but you will sometimes in school be ridiculed and persecuted because you go to church, because you know Jesus. Stand up for it. Be strong. Be confident. Because you see, if you give up and you say, I can't do this, I don't have the words, trust God that he'll give you the words. Trust God that he'll direct you to what you need to say. Trust God in everything. And then the thanksgiving will flow. Because as you begin to see lives changed and people's hearts move towards closer to him, and they enter into a relationship with him, and then they begin to be discipled, because we as a body of believers need to be discipling one another. That's one of the things that I love on the Saturday mornings when the guys get together. So we're meeting together over something really good, coffee and breakfast. Doesn't get much better than that. But then we open the word. And I don't know if any of the guys realized it that were there yesterday, but we spent over an hour in the Word together. That was so fantastic. I mean, and what does that mean? That means that we're committed to growing together. And if we begin to grow together in Christ, what can God do? Phenomenal things and incredible things. Because his grace has to invade our lives. His grace has to invade our thoughts. His grace has to invade our every being. And when we encounter grace, being given what we don't deserve, unmerited favor, unearned favor, and God does that work in us, guess what will happen? Our lives will be changed and people around us' lives will be changed. Anybody ever have a cold here? A couple of you have had a cold. It's one of the things you can share very quickly, isn't it? A sneeze here, a sneeze there, and everybody in the office has got it, and everybody at home has got it. And if you got kids who have gone to daycare, and one child's got a sniffly nose, everybody's got a runny nose, right? It's contagious. Well, let me tell you this, grace is contagious. Because you see, if we live by grace and not under rules and regulations and laws that hamper and damper and restrict us, and we live by grace, That's not a license to do wrong. That's a license to live in grace that God gives us. And if we live in grace, it's going to be contagious, because people are going to see a different response in our attitude, in our life, in the way we respond to things. And when that happens, get ready, because God is on the move and he's going to do big things. So as the early church begins, they start in Jerusalem. And by God's grace and direction and provision, they're now in Antioch. And the word of God is being spread. And do you ever think about this? For many of us who've moved a time or two in our lives, we may be the only Jesus that somebody knows. When you go to work, you may be the only Christ follower. You may be the only one who's made a decision, I'm going to live for Jesus. You might be the only one. And I guarantee you, many people that find out I'm a pastor, it's the last thing they want to talk about, because they figure I'm going to condemn them and judge them and throw something at them. But you can tell them, hey, I do this. This is what I do for a living. And they're going to listen to you because you have that venue, because you have that place in their life. And here's the thing. Be bold with the grace that God has given you, because that individual you encounter needs to encounter God's grace. And when they encounter God's grace, I guarantee you, just like your life, their life will be changed. And imagine, if you would, looking back at verse 23, and then we're going to close. And when you, if you want to put it this way, and when you arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, you were glad and encouraged and remained and encouraged them to all remain true to the Lord with all their heart. What if that was being written about you? What if you encountered God's grace so much in your life that people said, I want what you have, and you introduce them to Jesus. They come to faith in Jesus. You get them involved in a Bible study. They begin to grow in their life. And all of a sudden, somebody, you know, comes along and they go, wow, I can't believe how much God is doing here. Why is he doing it? Because you're plugged into the grace source. You're plugged into Jesus Christ. And it isn't you doing it. It isn't you trying to get enough energy and strength and stamina to do it. You're just saying, God, I can't do it. Will you do it through me? And I guarantee you, when you and I surrender to him, that statement can be said about us. Because God begins to do the work. God begins to move. God begins to develop and open doors for you to walk through. And you say, yeah, I'll go through there. Might be some trouble, might be some difficulty. All right, enlist a friend or two to pray with you. Because if you don't notice, we need one another, don't we? We need to be a body that's praying. We need to be a body that's committed to one another. We need a body that's encouraging one another to love and good deeds, to serve Jesus in all that we do. And when we're doing that, we can lock arms and walk through it. I hate to tell the kids this, but in September, school starts up for many of them again. Those who are homeschooling, you might have a little longer if you're lucky, okay? Might be September the middle. But the bottom line is that's coming forward. And here's the thing, as you look ahead, you're thinking, man, that's a long ways out, but it's really not. Get ready for going back to school. Not just with buying notebooks and highlighters and all those fun things and the new clothes and things you get, but look forward to that opportunity of being a light for Jesus Christ. And for those that hit the door work on Monday, when you hit the floor tomorrow morning with your feet, just before you grab that nice warm cup of God's brew, what I call it, or coffee, and you head out the door, say, God, would you use me today? Could your grace flow through me that when people come into my office or into my store or into my business or into my whatever, that they would see you, Jesus, and that their lives would be changed? Think of that impact. There's 25, 30 of us here tonight. If every one of us impacted somebody else, that's 60 people. And those 30 people come to faith in Christ and they impact another. And pretty soon, the kingdom of God expands. Why? Because his grace works through us. And he has a plan. Just as he did in the Soviet Union, he can do that plan here in our lives and in our homes. Let's pray. Father, grace is a big thing. Receiving something we don't deserve because you want to give it to us. Receiving from you forgiveness of sin. Receiving from you love. Receiving from you the opportunity that when we die to spend as our dear friend Roberta is rejoicing in heaven with you. But until then, Father, we need your grace on our lives. We need your love poured out on us. That we would be bold, that we would stand firm, that we would share with confidence what you do in our lives, what you change in our lives, what you make in our lives that bring honor and glory to you. Father, would you take anything I've said in error? Would you, Holy Spirit, remove it from our minds? But would you, Holy Spirit, move in our lives this week to recognize we need to apply grace in all matters of our lives? Personally, in our homes, and in our work. God, would you be glorified in that? And Father, we do come before you again as a body, and we unite in prayer and ask God that you would continue to provide. Provide for the RMC. We thank you for the provisions of being able to meet here at Seizeve. But we thank you, Father, for the opportunity now of a door to walk through with the new ministry center. God, would you continue to provide and direct? Thank you that you are in control and we give it to you. And we ask, God, that you would use it in such a mighty way that it would bring honor and glory to you because of your grace, because of your love, because of your plan. Lead us and guide us. Hold us this week, Father, in your hand, and allow us to sense that in those moments of discouragement, those moments of struggle, and those moments of joy. May we hold fast to that. And Father, as you've promised us, you'll keep us from falling if we keep our eyes fixed on you. So we ask, Father, you would remind us of that daily, that we don't start the day and we don't end the day without you, but we take you with us wherever we go. May your grace be upon us as we go tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.